The man who has no works to plead will thankful be for it. And truly, this is the gospel of grace, which religious men cannot quite come to grips with. And it is a common thing for those who would preach the gospel of grace to be declared to be antinomians, which is a big sounding word that means against law. And this is a charge that's been leveled against the preaching of grace from the very beginning. Paul came preaching to the gospel of free grace, free and sovereign grace, as we might term it. Of course, those terms were not spoken of in that time, because there was really, when Paul came preaching the gospel that he preached, he was just preaching the gospel. He wasn't trying to defend it against other things until such time as time arose and false apostles came forth and started preaching things that were not necessarily opposite to what he was saying, but they were things that added on to it. They didn't leave grace to be grace. And Paul said, if grace is no more grace, we don't have any hope. I mean, if it's not all of grace, then it's not of grace at all. Because if there's some measure of a man's effort involved in the salvation of his soul, then it's not purely and simply all free grace. Now, I don't know how many of you watched this week the program about the Hatfields and the McCoys. And from what I know about the history of this, I believe that this particular dramatization of this, which was a six-hour series, was fairly accurate. Of course, as always with things like that, they take liberties with this, that, or the other, and a lot of times the people writing and portraying these things don't really have an understanding of the real nuances of the culture and that sort of thing. But I think that they did do a pretty good job with that. One of the things that struck me in the unfolding of that, and of course in the real life of it, because the history of it bears this out, is that you had two characters in this, one being a Hatfield and one being a McCoy. One of these men was a very religious man, and one of these men was a very irreligious man. The Hatfield, that he even got the nickname Devil Ants. His name was Anderson, and they called him Devil Ants because he was such a wicked man. He was a cold-blooded man. He was a cold-hearted killer. And he didn't think twice about killing somebody if he felt the need to do so. And he didn't have any time for religion. And in fact, he even threatened to kill the McCoy fellow one time if he brought up the subject to him again. Well, the course of time went on, and of course both of these men were in essence the same, even though one of them was a religious man and one of them was an irreligious man. And ultimately the irreligious man abandoned the things that he said he believed. And the man who was the irreligious, wicked killer was brought to a place of repentance. Now, that doesn't seem right to men, does it?
No.
I mean, That, you know, people look at that, they say, oh, well, that's just totally wrong. I mean, here's this one guy that went around talking about praying and was always praying and going to church and all these things, and he turns out in the end to cast off these things and be a wicked man. And here's this guy who was a profligate killer and cold-blooded and really even contemplated shooting his own son when he thought he was a traitor to their cause, and yet God brought him to a place of repentance. And there is evidence that the repentance that he had was a true repentance. Of course, it happened at a later time in his life. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved us, when his love is set upon a man, he'll bring that man, not in a way which the man knows or thinks. If you'd have asked Ants Hatfield if one day he would fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd probably might have shot you. You know? Remember the Apostle Paul, who breathed out threatenings and slaughters. But he said, when it pleased God, he brought him to that place. And so, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's sufficient for these things? How can you explain that? I mean, how do you explain that, as the Grace Gazette this week's about Lot? I mean, how can you look at Lot? And how could the natural man ever say, well, there's a righteous man? He wasn't righteous in anything that men would look at and say was righteous. I mean, as men look at him, they wouldn't look at him as a righteous man. But the Lord looked at him as righteous because he made him righteous by the blood of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ applied to his account. Any more than Hans Hatfield was a righteous man in the deeds that he carried out, but he was righteous in the sight of God because the Lord imputed righteousness to him. And it didn't appear to men that it could possibly be a true thing. So only the Lord is the one who can save a man. And you know, this is a truth that confounds the religious and makes them angry and causes those who know themselves to be sinners to just fall down on their faces before him and cry out for mercy, because they know they're worthy of death. And it is to them that the gospel comes, a sweet message, that the Lord saves sinful men. He said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous don't need repentance. I mean, a man that goes to church every day and prays every day and goes about talking about the Bible and all that, he doesn't need to repent, does he? No, he's got everything he needs. But it's a sinner. The man who knows himself to be a wicked man in his heart, the old publican, who couldn't so much as look up into heaven but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew that if he was going to be saved, it was going to be by one thing, and it would be the mercy of God displayed and applied to him. And so, there's nothing sweeter to those who are in debt than the one who is the debt payer. A message of free grace in Jesus Christ. Not a sweeter message in all the earth than that. And, you know, if religious men think that we, by preaching such a message, are against law, then they'll just have to believe that because they don't understand that we're not under the law to Moses, but under the law to Christ. The law of righteousness in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I wanted to read a passage to you from Matthew chapter 7:16. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He began to tell them. Now, up until this time, he hadn't really laid this out in detail to them, but he began to tell them how this thing was going to happen. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Good old Peter. He said, "Lord, no, wait, that's not how it's going to happen. I read the Bible and it says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to triumph over his enemies." "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow, that's pretty strong words. Especially to one who had just confessed, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, and then right on the heels of that, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Because this didn't seem right. Now there, the gospel does not appear to men to be totally right. Not the gospel of free grace. Now, a gospel where Christ has come and done as much as he possibly could and has left up the final decision to men, that makes total sense to men. Men don't have a problem with that. I mean, you can preach that anywhere. And men won't have a problem with it in the sense of rebelling against it, of course, unless they know themselves to be sinners, and then they just won't find any comfort or help in it. Because they know if it's left up to me, I'm in trouble. If I'm going to have to be the one that's going to ultimately decide, and based on what I decide is going to determine my eternal destiny, brother, I'm in trouble because I might depart tomorrow. I mean, you don't know what you're going to think tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to think 30 minutes from now. But it's not based on what you think. It's based on what the Lord has done in the behalf of His people. And that's the message of grace. And that's a comfort to a sinner that says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." But he said, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now see, men savor the things of men. Men savor religion. They like some kind of religion that lets them participate right along with God. He's our God. Oh, he's on our side. I mean, here we are, America, a Christian nation, isn't it? God's on our side. I mean, whatever we do is going to be right. We're going to march off to war. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we're right because God's with us. That's the idea that gets in men. Men savor the things that be of men. All nations think that they're right. All nations fight for their God. That's all. You can see that throughout the Scriptures. They always did. Those are the things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now listen to this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And they did. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just like the Lord said to Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now you often hear the term, see, self-denial is a noble thing in the minds of men. Is it not? That men would deny themselves? I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? To deny ourselves of something that we really want. I mean, there's something noble about that. You know, for the better good to deny ourselves. I mean, a lot of people think self-denial is when you eat four donuts and you would eat two more, but you don't do it. You denied yourself. I mean, that's how people look at what self-denial is. That's got nothing to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Here, it's not about eating donuts or not eating donuts or denying yourself of things around you. That doesn't have anything to do with what He's talking about here. Because He didn't say if you will deny yourself of things. He said if any man will deny himself. Now, He just got through telling Peter. He said, these are the things that be of men. Now, what is it to deny ourselves? It's to deny the things of men, the way of men, the thinking of men, the heart nature of men. The Lord Jesus taught it when He said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. If a man compels you to go with him a mile, go with him too. He said, pray for them that despitefully use you. See, this is totally contrary to the thinking of men. That doesn't make any sense at all. No, you've got to stand up to your enemies. I mean, brother, you have got to show a strong front. You've got to confront them. I mean, you've got to be in their face. You've got to be Mr. Big Time. You know, you can't let folks run over you roughshod. The Lord said, let a man deny himself. Now, see, that gets right down where we're at. Because, see, that's the thinking of men. That's the way of men. That's the thing that's bred in us. We don't have to, you don't have to decide that when somebody hits you, you're going to hit them back, do you? That's kind of like a reflex. I mean, when somebody hits you in the knee, you know, when they hit that little spot on your knee and your leg things, if somebody comes up and slaps you, what's the first thing that rises up in your mind to do? Slap them back harder than they hit you. Don't let them do that. Now, so the Lord took something that was so basic to the human thought process, and He said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. Now, I've heard a lot of people over the years, they got all kind of explanations for that, and I understand that the Lord wasn't teaching a moral lesson there. Now, a lot of people try to make that into a moral thing, and they become pacifists on the basis of morality. That's not at all what the Lord's talking about. I mean, the Lord told His people, David specifically, to rise up, kill his enemies right and left. Don't spare any of them. I mean, the Lord hadn't turned His cheek to His enemies. He smote them, hip and thigh. He destroyed them, top to bottom. He's not talking about morality here. What He's talking about is denying the very nature that is in us. Seeing ourselves for what we are. Except a man deny himself, he cannot follow me. Brethren, unless a man sees and knows that what he is by nature is wicked in the sight of God, and he denounces it. See, that's what it is to deny yourself. It's not coming out, well, Lord, you know, you're mostly right, but now I've been fairly faithful. I mean, a lot more faithful than a lot of folks I know. You ever play that game? Well, you know, the Lord ought to bless me because after all, I mean, I never robbed a bank. I never shot anybody. I mean, I've been a relatively good citizen. The Lord said, except a man deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Now, what is the cross that we're called upon to bear? I've heard people talk, oh, I've got this cross I've had to bear, brethren. And I've borne it all these years, and I've served the Lord, and I've just done, you know, the best I could. That's not what he's talking about. Dear brethren, let a man take up his cross. What is the cross? Denying himself. Recognizing what he is by nature. Seeing himself to be a wicked man. And who will do wickedly? Paul said, or the publican said, he said, I hate myself. That's what Job said, literally. He said, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Brethren, that is self-denial. When David prayed, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, that was self-denial, because he recognized he had nothing in his hand to bring. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Except a man deny himself. Brethren, this is not an active activity. Now, you know, there's a time of the year that religious folks observe called Lent. And they say, well, at Lent, we're going to deny ourselves of various things, whatever it is. I'm not going to eat but one donut during Lent rather than four. Or whatever it is. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what it is, but people think in those terms. But it's not an activity. The Lord didn't say, go to a hermitage somewhere and actively remove yourself from the trappings of the world. Because you see, when you get alone and there's nothing there but you, you can take off all your clothes. There's nothing there but you. You have no objects around you. Guess what? You're there. And this is just as much pointed to the man in that position as it is in the man who is surrounded with all sorts of gaudy toys and gold and silver and all of the things that men would say, oh, he's taking part in these things. No, it's denying of oneself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Man that clings to his life. A man who, the Apostle Paul, if any man had reason, and he said this. He said, if anybody's got reason to be righteous, it would be me. He says, I'm a Pharisee. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. I was doing all the things that I was supposed to be doing. But by the grace of God, he lost his life on the Damascus Road. he lost his life. And then he was losing his life every day from there on out. How do I know that? All you got to do is go over and read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If a man is going to save his life, if a man's going to have a saved life, he's going to have to lose the one that he's got. Dear brethren, there's nothing in and of ourselves that can recommend us to a holy God. Not one thing, not one shred. Not even our prayers of repentance, nothing. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, dear brethren, there is life in Christ. Paul said it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, my life is swallowed up in Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what it is. You see, that's where self-denial is demonstrated. It's not demonstrated in all the things people do without. It's demonstrated by the work of the grace of God in a man bringing him face to face with what he is by nature and showing him the cross of Jesus Christ, taking up his cross. What is the cross we're called to bear? Oh, is it that old heavy one? Oh, we got to bear the cross. No, dear brethren, we bear the cross of Christ. We say, here he is. He's our deliverer. He's that one who has set us free from sin and death. We have no other hope. We have no other desire but to be found in him and him alone. As Christian in Pilgrim's Progress ran screaming from his house as his family said, you'll get over it. You'll be all right. Just calm down. Everything's going to be all right. We'll start going to church. And he ran from the house with his hands over his ears crying, life, life, eternal life. You see, he lost his life by the grace of God. Whosoever will find his life is going to lose it, but whosoever loses his life shall find it. What a glorious thought that God is in the business of showing men what they are by nature and bringing them down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to cry out for mercy. Whether they be a religious man like the Apostle Paul, or a wicked killer like Devil Lance Hatfield. I mean, the grace of God is the same, brethren. And it's sure. It's sure. To all them that call on the name of the Lord. Why do they call on the name of the Lord? The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Now, was he talking about two groups of people? No. They're the same ones. They didn't become those whom the Father gave to him because they came. But they came because they were given to him. But the fact that they came manifested the fact that they were called. You see, a man can't come to Christ if he's not called. But the blessed truth is, dear brethren, you see, the sweet sound of the gospel is the Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because you see, the message of the gospel goes out to those that can hear it. Do you hear it today? Can you hear His voice? Oh, there is salvation in Christ alone, for those that need it. Yea, for those that can't live without it. You see, it's not just a nice little addition. I mean, you know, that's kind of how, I mean, the gospel is often presented as, well, this is something you need to take care of. Anybody ever told you that? This is a part of life that you need to take care of. You need to get this settled here tonight. You need to take care of this. Well, brethren, it's not something you can take care of. You see, it's something you're going to die without. If I told you or a doctor told you you had some deadly disease and you was going to die by nightfall, if you didn't drink this cup of liquid, if you believed what the physician said and you wanted to live, what would you do? You'd drink it. Who could keep you back? If you believed it. Oh, what a glorious thing. That true belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh is the work of Him who loved His people from before the foundation of the world, and He currently calls. And He calls a long time sometimes. See, the calling of God, it's not... It doesn't mean when God calls you right that moment. It just means that, see, God is calling His people and He is on call. Just like a man like the Hatfield man who all his life was a wicked man, but God, who is rich in mercy, when it pleased Him, dear brother, He called him, and He called him with a power that could not be resisted. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, the sweet truth is, dear brethren, that the one who says He is a God of mercy, He demonstrates it to all who call upon His name. Oh, that the Lord might give you a mind and a heart to call Him, to call on Him, because He is the Savior of sinners. He saves such as be of a broken and contrite heart. And He's never turned any away who came seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for Christ's sake, the same shall find it. May the Lord help us.